Well, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you, if not, there should be one in the podium in front, in the pew holder in front of you. Well, I guess if it's holding a Bible, it's also a Bible holder as well. We have, for the past couple of weeks, been starting our journey through the book of Nehemiah in a series called Fortifying Our Faith. And we've talked about some things like offering a prayer and making a plan. That's the first thing Nehemiah did when he was entering into Jerusalem. He had to make a choice. He had to decide what he was going to do, and he had to take some risk. I've got a quick clip of a video I want you to see right quick.
His position, his possessions, and his very life. Nehemiah was willing to take a risk to make a difference.
He was willing to take a risk to make a difference. Last week we looked at the obstacles that he was facing as we had a message titled "The Work Must Go On" and how these obstacles were to be overcome. And we talked about how he was determined to get the job done and how they would work with hammers with one hand, with shield in the other hand, to protect themselves from the attacks of the enemy. And every once in a while, he said, he was positioned in such a way that when the trumpet would sound, an attack was coming and everybody would come together against the attack of the enemy. They would withstand that attack and then they could go back to work. Interesting enough, when you look through Nehemiah, they were prepared for the attacks, but the attacks never came. Well, we never saw the actual physical attacks where they tried to overtake them while they were building the wall. All the opposition was just talk. And so often that's how it is, the opposition, those that are opposing the work of God. Most of the times, a lot of times, it's just talk. But Nehemiah was a great person. Nehemiah was willing to take a risk. He's willing to put his job on the line, as the video demonstrated in a modern day terminology. Nehemiah was such a great motivational speaker, wasn't he? We need to get him to come in here to encourage us sometime. We have the Word of God to do that. But he was more than a motivational speaker. He was a great leader. When the plan to disrupt the children of Israel failed, the next plan for the enemy was to go after their leader, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, though, knew how to stand his ground. As we journey through our lives, facing the obstacles that we face, filled with ups and downs, we must know how to stand our ground as well. I've seen God begin a good work in many of you. He's doing a great work in this church, and it's great to see God at work. And God wants to work in every one of our lives in one way or another. He wants you to accomplish His will. But in order for us to do that, we need to learn to stand our ground with Jesus Christ. I picked out the song this morning, Breathe, on purpose, because you're thinking, well, we need to be singing Onward Christian Soldiers or something as that. No, that song demonstrates we're desperate and lost without Him. And that's how it is when we go into our battles with our own strength instead of the strength of God. Nehemiah trusted in the strength of his God. And the Bible says that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of his appearing. So if God has begun a good work in you this morning, if you can sense God is working in your lives and you are accomplishing things for his glory, you can rest assured by the authority of the word of God that he's going to continue that until his will is accomplished. The Bible tells us that we are to guard our hearts. We say that all the time. We need to guard our hearts. Well, today we're talking about standing our ground. And when we look at standing our ground, we find some things that's helpful for us to guard within our own lives. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. Nehemiah chapter 6 tells us how we can do just that. Look, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 6, but the four verses simply tells us this, that we are to guard against distractions. We're to guard against distractions. Look what it says in the text. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though the doors at that time were not hung, had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me harm, he says. So then I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered in the same manner. We need to guard against distractions. Satan is known as the master of disaster. He's a destroyer, is what the Bible calls him in places. But he's also the master of distraction. If he can't totally eliminate you from the service of God, he's going to try to distract you from doing what God desires you to do. Nehemiah refused to negotiate with evil. You see what's happening in the context so far, and we've been talking about Nehemiah. The enemy is trying to lure Nehemiah, the leader, away from the task that God's called him to do. Now, there's at least two problems that he's facing here. I don't have them up on the screen for you, but you need to think about these two problems when it comes to distractions. They were requesting of Nehemiah or trying to lure him away by these two things. First of all, they were trying to get him to leave the place where God guided him to go. They're trying to get him to leave the place where God guided him to go. God, through the passion and compassion in the heart of Nehemiah, when he heard word of the destruction that was taking place in Jerusalem, the need to build the wall around him, God laid this upon his heart, so much so he was willing to take the risk, as the video demonstrated just a little while ago. He had a clear understanding of where he was to go, but yet the enemy was trying to detract them from going to where he wanted them to go. Southeastern has this big push right now to answer the call, who will go for me? And they're trying to send as many people as possible to be missionaries all over the world. Some kind of thing about Matthew and the Great Commission. I don't know why they're doing that, but I don't know why they're doing that when my daughter is there. But they have this push saying, we need to go where God would have us to go. We don't need to argue with him. We don't need to negotiate with him. We don't need to make a deal with him. He tells us to go, and we go. Yeah, I believe God's calling on our life should be clear as a bell, that nobody ever questioned what God was wanting them to do. But they was asking Nehemiah to leave the place where God guided them to go, and we need to be careful about that. The second problem he was facing is that they were trying to get him to leave the work that God had directed him to do. To leave the work God had directed him to do. God impressed upon Nehemiah's heart a specific task. And it was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He rebuilds the wall. He does that specific task. We'll see it completed even in chapter 6 as we look at it today. But he had a direct task that he wanted him to do. God not only sends you where he wants you to go, but he has a task he wants you to accomplish. He's going to direct your path. That's what the Awana song says anyway, the pledge to the Awana flag, talking about Awanas, whose goal is to teach boys and girls about the gospel of Christ and train them to serve him. That would be a great mission statement for the church, to teach men and women, boys and girls, about the gospel of Christ and train them to serve him, to go where he tells you to go and do what he tells you to do. Now, perhaps Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem all thought that if they could separate from Israel their leader, Nehemiah, every time they get a foothold in the discouragement that they're trying to offer, we talked last week about how they got the wall built up just a little ways, and then they got all afraid because of the rumors that were going around and whatnot. Perhaps they thought if they could just get that Nehemiah, he's always sticking his nose into everything, messing up all the evil person's plans. If we could just get him out of the way, we could do better at discouraging them. So they attempted to distract him. Verse 3 says he's not going to fall for it. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I stop the work so I can come down to you? So they attempted to distract him, but it didn't work. He was going to finish the work that God told him to do. And I was thinking about this past week. You know, there's some people that leave whenever God's doing a great work. They leave Acts chapter 8, a man named Philip. They're there, and we're seeing a great work of God happen. The Pentecost occurred. The Holy Spirit came down. Thousands are being saved. They got it going on, and I can just imagine almost like a party atmosphere taking place. And then God comes up to Philip and taps him on the shoulder. And he said, Philip, I need you to go somewhere. No problem, God. I can do that. I need you to go out to the middle of the desert. He said, well, wait a minute, what's going on right here? You're here, why would I want to go there? It doesn't matter why I want you to go there, I need you to go there. And God took Philip out of what was taking place with the Spirit moving in a mighty way, pulled him out of that situation, put him in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a wilderness, so that he could have an encounter, a divine appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch will give his life to Christ and be baptized, and then we see the gospel start going down into Africa. Well, what's the difference between Nehemiah said, I can't leave, and then why wouldn't Philip say the same thing to God? I can't leave. Look what's going on here. The difference is that they were both responding to the will of God in their lives. So we can't just draw a blanket statement and say, we got to stay right here. No, we got to stay in the will of God and not be distracted from what God has called us to do. When you're facing an important decision or a crossroads in your life, remember these two questions. First of all, which path, there will be up on the screen in just a moment, which path allows me to be unquestionably in God's will? Which path allows me to be unquestionably in God's will? Well, what is it for sure God's telling me to do? I'm not looking for a good thing to do here. I'm looking for the best thing to do. I'm not looking for something good I can do for God. I'm looking for what God wants me to do for him. There's a big difference there. I learned at that conference last week, sometimes you may have to give up some of the things you enjoy and like, and it may be godly, maybe nothing wrong with it, maybe perfectly all right, but you may have to leave one thing to do what God really wants you to do. And if the goal of the church is to win people to Christ, then we need to do whatever it takes to win people to Christ. And what which path allows me to be unquestionably in God's will? I want to know for sure I'm doing what God wants me to do and not be distracted. The second question, can God be glorified in this decision? If so, how? That's the goal of the whole thing, that God be glorified. And so whatever we're facing, whatever it is, task that God has placed before us, how can God be glorified in that decision? How can I glorify God with my life? Nehemiah was not going to be distracted. I rode by the T-ball fields down here on Shiloh yesterday morning, and the little kids were out there playing their games. And you've seen kids play softball, baseball before, you know, that kind of stuff. The little kids are out there. That third baseman, I watched that third baseman there. He was sitting there, She was standing there, and she was ready for anything, you know. I could tell she was dedicated. Her eye was on the ball. Reminded me of me playing third base, I tell you. Just waiting to decide. No, if it was me, I'd be laying down on the dirt with my leg hurting. But anyway... But you're thinking, you know, that ball is going to come my way. I'm going to catch that ball, and I'm going to throw it to first base or fourth base or fifth base or whatever it is you're going to do. They're little kids. They don't know the difference. So they don't know to run this way instead of that way yet. So they're young. But they're dedicated. You can see their focus in their eyes. But then you've got the little boy in the outfield that's chasing the butterflies and doing all the other things that are taking place out in the field. You know, it's good to have practice. It's good to be there. It's good to have the team spirit and work together as a team. And all these children are learning that. But it's even better to be focused on the task at hand. Nehemiah was focused on the task at hand. Are you focused on the task that God has laid before you? We need to guard against distractions. The second thing we need to guard against is deceptions. We need to guard against deception. Look at verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim certain concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, but it will not be done." Listen, he says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah refused to be weakened by lies. The rumors are spreading. They're trying to spread a conspiracy against Nehemiah and against the person of Nehemiah. Like I said, it didn't work trying to discourage the children of Israel with a great leader like Nehemiah. He just saw right through that, and he protected Israel, and they kept on going for the glory of God. The Anointed One says there's a king in Judah. And Zechariah did say that when he was prophesying that the king would come from Judah in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That they were going to tell the king, "I'm going to tell on you if you don't straighten up." But see, Nehemiah knew the king. And most importantly, the king knew Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to the king. He knew Nehemiah's heart. And he knew his passion. People are lying about you. People are making up accusations against you. That they're trying to make you out to be a bad guy when all you're trying to do is do that which is right. What do you do? How do you respond against deceptions coming your way? How do you respond when people are lying against you, conspiring against you, trying to tear you down and discredit you? Well, you stand your ground. That's what we're talking about here today. You do that which is good and not grow weary in well-doing. Several verses that would be helpful here, and I've got just the address of the verse listed on the screen for you to jot them down. I'll read the verse to you there, and you can look them up later if you'd like. But Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28 says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That's what Luke says. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. Proverbs chapter 25 tells us this, "If your enemy is hungry, then give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Isn't that just what you want to do to your enemies, is heap coals of fire on their head? Well, it's in Proverbs 25, but Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 12 as well, Romans 12, 19 through 21. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore," and he quotes Proverbs here, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." How do you stand against deception? You stand against deception by doing good. Matthew Henry, when he wrote his commentary about the heaping coals of fire on his head, he made this comment. He says, "We are not to seek vengeance. They will be consumed by the fiery wrath of God, to whom vengeance belongs." God's the one who's going to send the wrath on them. He's the one that will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we don't want to try to be judge, jury, and executioner ourselves, but we want to simply love them and be good, and their own works will come back against them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by doing good, even when the enemy is opposing us, even when we want to take the defense, and we do defend our faith, but we let God do the repaying, and we simply overcome deception by well-doing. Nehemiah said, they meant this to weaken them, but that last verse I read, verse 9, we saw that now, therefore, God is going to strengthen them. Reminds me of what Joseph said. They meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. So allow God to strengthen you when you feel weak. That's when we're really strong, when God's strength comes through in our lives. Guard against deception. Do that which is good. Don't try to out-deceive the deceivers. Do that which is right. And God will honor that, and God will be glorified. Guard against distractions. Guard against deceptions. And finally, we want to guard against desecration. Verse 10 through 14. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and kill you. And I said, such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these, their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have me be afraid. The time has come, and the secret informer has come in, and now he's not asked to leave, but now he's just simply asked to hide. The problem here is about twofold. It suggested that he should hide in the innermost part of the temple. First of all, Nehemiah was a real leader. He's not going to hide. Real leaders don't go into hiding. He's going to lead the charge. When hard times come, people are going to see how those that are closest to God respond. To desecrate is to divest of sacred or hallowed character or office. For him to run and hide would be a desecration of his character, of his faith and trust in God. He didn't need to hide from God. People saw him as a leader and a man of God. And he trusted in his Lord. I remember Adam when he had sinned in the garden. Remember that? And God came by in the cool of the evening. And God says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard you coming, and I was afraid, and I hid. He was afraid of God because he had done wrong. Nehemiah was doing the work of God so he could stand boldly, and we need to stand boldly before God when we're doing his work as well. Secondly, the problem was the Holy of Holies, the place that they was trying to encourage him to hide, the most secure place in the temple where he would never be found, was not a place for a governor like Nehemiah, but only for the high priest. For him to enter into this sacred place would be a desecration of the temple and make him commit sin before his people. This desecration would actually cause a contamination of his character. And once his character has been contaminated, his ability to lead effectively would have been severely hampered. He needed to maintain his character. He didn't want to go into hiding. He didn't want to do that which was wrong to protect him at this time. No, he guarded against desecration. He guarded his character, and we should guard our character as well. Satan tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness and tried to get him to avoid the pain of the cross. But yet Jesus maintained integrity to his character. Defeated Satan by the written word of God. And even though he faced the cross, he still won the battle and rose victoriously. So we got to do these things. We got to guard against distractions, guard against deceptions, guard against desecration. Finally, the cool thing here is he completed his task. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, "And so the wall was finished on the 27th day of Elul in 52 days. Now, if we were to build a wall around Morrisville, we wouldn't have the permits in 52 days. Well, we couldn't decide what color to paint the wall in 52 days. It would be a problem. But yet he completed the entire task in 52 days. But look at this. Verse 16, "And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it, that all the nations around us saw these things, and they were disheartened by their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God." It was done by our God. They stood their ground. The wall was finished in 52 days, and the enemies were disheartened because their God is God. And God proved himself. Nehemiah could say, "In your face." Instead, he says, "God, for your glory." And that's the way we should be. Nehemiah could have fell prey to the challenges of his day, but instead he stood his ground. He guarded his heart. We need to guard our hearts as well. If we're going to fortify our faith, then our hearts need to be guarded. We need to guard against distraction. We need to guard against deception. We need to guard against desecration. He guarded against distraction. It could have been a distracted people not doing what God wanted them to do, scurrying around trying to decide what should they do next. But instead, they became a focused people and remained a focused people, accomplishing what God laid before him. He guarded against deception, yes, and instead of a deceived people, a fooled people, a people being made a mockery of, they were a true people, true to God's word and true to their faith. He guarded against desecration. It could have been a contaminated people, could have infiltrated the purity of the Jews, but no, instead they became a pure people and remained a pure people, at least for a little while. But the good news is that there was a high priest that can enter into that holy of holies. His name's not Nehemiah, but his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus entered into the holy of holies. Jesus died as that sacrifice necessary that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We need to put our faith and trust in the one who can enter into the holy of holies, the only one for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? We need to fortify our faith. And we can do that by standing our ground. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us.